Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful message of Jesus. We thank you for his power and his the way he is present with us by his Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray that as we look at the book of Acts, that we will be encouraged, that we'll be inspired, that we'll be excited. Father, we do pray for those affected at this time by the tsunami in the Pacific, that you would be comforting them. And we pray that we might see your hand at work, even in such disaster, and that you'd be providing people with comfort and also people would be turning to you. Father, we do thank you for Noah and Jenny. We pray that you will bless their upcoming marriage this Saturday. And we do thank you also for Jason and Natalie. We thank you for their faith and their service as well. And we pray for your blessing and your guidance on them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's true to say that this week we've seen the devastating power of earthquakes and tsunamis in the Pacific Ocean. This week, an undersea earthquake between the islands of American Samoa and Samoa, and triggered huge tsunami waves up to 6 or 7 metres, crashing down on the coastal communities of those two islands. And two earthquakes have also flattened the Indonesian city of Padang in the island of Sumatra. And so it is right that we do think of those affected with thoughts and prayers. But originally, the tsunami I was thinking of, it was the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004. And that is where we saw the terrifying power of what we now know as the Boxing Day tsunami or the Asian tsunami. That was where an undersea earthquake off the Indonesian island of Sumatra triggered massive tsunami waves. It surged in every direction, crashing down on coastal communities of Indonesia, Thailand, Sri Lanka, and India. And it went right across the Indian Ocean to hit the east coast of Africa. It was an event of such size and power across the whole world, affecting millions of people in one way or another. And because of it, an estimated $7 billion US dollars in aid was raised. It was tremendously powerful and devastating. Well, as Jason has just read for us, in 33 AD in Palestine, there was another event of untold power that happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was a massive spiritual earthquake, the sort of event that in the spiritual world just sends out shockwaves all over the world and the universe. The risen Lord then started a spiritual tsunami as the Holy Spirit and believers spread the news of Jesus from Judea all across the Roman Empire. It's in shockwaves, the power that you see across the whole world. And so the book of Acts records this gospel tsunami as God pours out his Spirit upon believers, creating unstoppable waves that surge out across the world. But a tsunami that is not devastating, a tsunami that actually gives life, not taking it away, as people believe and turn to Christ, receiving new life in him. So as we start this new series in the book of Acts here at 7 p.m, it focuses on the activities of Jesus' closest followers, the apostles. Being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they proclaim the gospel and they create this gospel tsunami. So for us, as we look at the book of Acts, are you ready to be fired up? Fired up at the power of God through the gospel, and be prepared to see how we are part of God's plans to reach the whole world. So we're going to look at this in two main points. So we're going to look at Acts 1 with 2 points. The first is Luke Acts. And the second is Christ's witnesses. Our first point is Luke Acts. Now we have to remember that Acts is a sequel. It is part 2 of Luke's gospel. As our author Luke explains to his friend Theophilus, see there in Acts 1, verse 1. In 1 verse 1, the former book means Luke's gospel, all about Jesus' earthly life, climaxing in his death and his resurrection. Without doubt, he was alive, as verses 3 and 4 elaborates for us, and as we read in Luke 24. He showed himself to his followers. He ate with them. He talked with them all several times, unmistakably, over a period of 40 days. There was no denying that he was alive. So, in Luke 24, we flick back our Bibles to a few pages and then we see it. He first appeared to his disciples after he arose, and particularly Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. He invited them to touch him to prove he was not a ghost. He ate a piece of fish in their presence. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones as Jesus has, as they saw, as they touched. He showed them his hands and feet where the nails had gone through on the cross. And so he was real. He wasn't a ghost. Well, as we think about how Luke and Acts fit together, we've got to think about an example in our day and age. Now, who here has done the drive down from Sydney to Melbourne? Not cheap flight, but just in the car. Yeah, a few people, mostly the older ones, yeah. And where's Paul Drew? He's probably done it a few times. He might be down there at the moment. So before you had Jetstar and Virgin Blue, people would just drive down the Hume Highway from Sydney to Melbourne and vice versa. Have you been down through or heard of Albury Wodonga on the New South Wales and Victorian border? Twin cities, so close, just separated by the river, you always mention them together, Albury Wodonga. And so they're just separated by the Murray River, which is the state border. And when you're on the bridge between Albury and Wodonga, well, that prepares you to leave one town and then enter another. The bridge prepares you not only to change town, but also to change state. Well, Luke and the book of Acts are like Albury Wodonga. They're like twin cities. Luke Acts are often mentioned together like Albury Wodonga. Luke Acts are separate volumes, but are meant to be read together. And this is where Luke 24 is a bridging chapter. It is like the bridge over the Murray River joining Albury Wodonga. It joins the two. It not only gives the end of Luke's gospel, but it prepares us for Acts, the second volume. So this is important because as we look at Acts, it is a sequel. And as sequels do, they keep making references to the first edition. Acts will make references back to Luke and we'll have to look at to understand. But bigger than Luke's gospel, Acts will see how God is fulfilling his promises from long ago. So our author Luke will quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from Isaiah, to show us that God is now fulfilling his promises through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And just imagine for a moment, if we read Luke 24 just by itself, if we didn't have Acts, then it's kept us in suspense. Jesus promised the apostles would be his witnesses. In Luke 24, verse 49, he said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So the question is, if we only had Luke 24, what's it going to be? And here we're on to our second point, Christ's witnesses. In Acts 1, we flick over and we see the answer to that question from Luke 24. Jesus spells it out in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" What God had promised hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament, that he would send his Spirit, and this Spirit would be poured out by his chosen King, the Messiah. And John the Baptist spoke of it to come, but now Jesus tells them it will happen in a few days. And this is what they were waiting for, something and someone priceless, because the Holy Spirit would be God's very own presence with them. And it's what godly people in the Old Testament longed for, what they would have paid for, what they would have given everything for, but they couldn't see. But now it's going to happen. And the apostles now are convinced for certain that Jesus is the promised Messiah, unmistakably, no doubt about it. So many Old Testament prophecies predict the Messiah restoring and rescuing Israel, something every Jew would have loved to see after so many years of being foreign ruled. So here in Acts 1, verse 6, they ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the problem is that as big as that is, it's still not asking the right question. So Jesus responds in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Jesus will restore Israel, no doubt about it. He will be the conqueror king. He will crush his enemies under his feet, but that will be in his final return, and the date of which is only set by God his Father. Even Jesus as God's Son does not know that. But here, Jesus' mission for the apostles is way bigger than little Israel. It is to be focused on Israel is much too small. See that in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the mission that God has in mind. It's a big mission because this is God's mission. And remember Jesus' words, God, who made and so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. It's the world, God's mission. It's big and it's grand. It's not small or mediocre or pathetic. It's grand, it's big. This is God's mission. And Jesus is the perfectly obedient Son, is the perfectly obedient servant of the Lord. So these words in Acts just echo what God had said previously, some hundreds of years ago, to the prophet Isaiah, some 600 years. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says this. God is speaking, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." That's the picture that God had in mind some 600 years ago. And it's no accident that he is doing the same thing here now. He is bringing his plans to fulfillment. And back in Isaiah's time, Israel was supposed to be the witness of God in the world, testifying of what they saw and what they knew and they experienced of the true and living God, the one God, to a world that was ignorant of him. But they failed because of their sin. But in God's sovereignty, what we see now in Luke and Acts is that Jesus is the servant of the Lord, and he will achieve God's purposes. And Jesus will use his servants as witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here in Acts 1, we're starting to see the start of the mission. It'll be God's mission, Jesus' mission, the Holy Spirit's mission, and also a human mission. But how will that all fit together? This is where my prop comes in handy. A few Christmases ago, I got a beautiful new chess set, Garry Kasparov, famous chess player. Handcrafted, magnetic, pieces with a lovely board made of quality wood. I've just got the cover, I've just left the set at home, not as heavy. It's great to look at and admire the pieces, moving them around and seeing how nice they are. But this beautiful set is only part of the picture. They've got to be used well. A beautiful set has got to be used well. Now, I follow recorded games from the Herald and the chess column, and it records the best games of top chess players, and the best players in the world are called grandmasters. Garry Kasparov was one of those. And if you play chess and you follow the moves by grandmasters, you see how brilliant they think and they act on the chessboard. At the end of some superb games, you're not thinking about the handcrafted pieces that you're playing with anymore. You're admiring the skillful game played by the master. Well, it's just like that in the book of Acts. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the grandmasters. They're the ones moving the apostles around like good chess pieces. Now, on the one hand, we can admire the pieces themselves, the apostles, just like they're part of a beautiful set. But on the other hand, the apostles as pieces, they're there to be used, they're just instruments to be used by God's skillful hand in his purposes. So as we've seen, Jesus physically leaves the apostles to return to heaven, but greater than his single physical presence, by his Holy Spirit, he'll be present with all of them always. And the apostles will be the pieces on God's chessboard. They will be Christ's witnesses sent by him. They'll be moved around by him, and they will win and they will conquer as God does. But in time, God will take them off the board for his purposes. He is the hand who's moving the pieces. He is the grandmaster. He is the skilled one. He is the one, the conqueror and the winner. That's what God is doing. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also humans working together. Well, as we come to Acts 1, verse 8 is our central verse. It's like the contents page at the start of a book. it outlines what's going to happen, as we're going to see over in October and November as we get up to Acts 12. But also if we do Acts further on next year, we'll also see that as well. The empowering work of the Holy Spirit that will transform the apostles. They go from being lowly fishermen into powerful preachers. They change from being mice into men. They change from being cowards into heroes. In Jesus' suffering in the Gospels, they ran away and they denied him. But now they will face persecution and death without backing down. They will give their lives for the cause of Christ. They will boldly proclaim the risen Lord Jesus no matter what anyone else thinks, along with forgiveness of sins in his name. They will be his witnesses. Nothing will stop them. And the gospel tsunami, as we will see in the book of Acts, will surge outwards in all directions. In chapters 1 to 7, the gospel surges all throughout Jerusalem. In chapters 8 to 11, it surges to the rest of Judea and Samaria. From chapters 12 onwards, it surges right to the ends of the earth. It goes from Syria to Asia Minor, which is Turkey, Europe, and finally to Rome, the capital of the empire itself. And as Jason read for us, the rest of chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, shows us the gathering of the 11 apostles and the rest of the believers. As part of their witness, they want to replace the traitor, Judas Iscariot, so that they'll be complete. They'll have 12 apostles again. Now, this is symbolically important. As Jesus appointed 12 apostles to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, so Matthias, who has been a believer all along, is chosen to become an apostle. The apostles and first believers had the privilege of seeing the risen Jesus. They were his eyewitnesses. They were there on the scene. But the same gospel message and the same Holy Spirit has passed on over generations. Long after the eyewitnesses were taken off the chessboard, after they left to be with the Lord, the gospel tsunami has still surged its way all across the world, and it's still going now. Well, friends, if we think of us today, we have benefited from this gospel tsunami. In God's power and goodness, the gospel has come to us, and God has ensured it has come to Australia almost 2,000 years later through many people and events. And let me share with you a few. Richard Johnson, the first evangelical chaplain who came with the First Fleet from England. Bishop Frederick Barker, the second Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, an evangelical leader who recruited evangelical clergy to fill up Sydney and who founded Moore College back in the 1850s, but that was in Liverpool. In 1959, the famous Billy Graham Crusades, which saw many people converted, including our Archbishop Peter Jensen and other church leaders. And last year, and it was not for many years, that the entertainment centre was full, 10,000 people, as American preacher Mark Driscoll urged us to burn our plastic Jesus. And there's countless other people at events that you can tell me about later. And so, as the gospel tsunami has surged out to us in Sydney and in Australia, almost 2,000 years later, God has brought the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to assure us of forgiveness of sins with Jesus as our Lord, to bring about in us new life and lasting change in Christ. And each of us at an individual level can praise the way God has been at work in our lives. Or we've heard testimonies over the last few weeks. The people who helped us know Jesus as our Lord, as our King. Whether it's Sunday school teachers, whether it's our ministers, whether it's our parents or friends, or uncles, aunts. All of those God has used as part of his tsunami. So friends, the challenge for us tonight is the same as the Lord's mission to his apostles. Will you be witnesses to Christ? God's love is for the whole world, and that is why he sent his Son here on a mission. His desire is for the gospel of his Son to reach the ends of the earth, for people to receive forgiveness of sins in his name. Do you have the same desire for your friends, for your family, for people that you haven't met yet? And here we see that God's plan is big and grand. It's not small or pathetic or mediocre, because God has a grand plan. He's concerned for what is most important, And in his economy, it is not money that matters. It is people that are the most precious and valuable in his sight. People will last forever. Buildings won't, money won't, property won't, people will. At Spur, we were thinking about the big things of life. And the question for us today as well is, what about our mission? What about our hopes and dreams? Can we say that we have the same mission that God has? That we are concerned for the future of people? That we see what is most important in life? That people are precious and valuable in God's sight? That they will last forever? Don't spend the best years of your life on anything that is small or pathetic or mediocre. It's not worth it. But be concerned for God's mission. Put your time, your energy, your money into something that is worth it, into something that is big and grand, something that will last forever. Well, for us as Christians, to be a witness is to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to share what God has done in us. He offers the same forgiveness and eternal life with him to all, that he is for the Jew as well as for the Gentile, as we've heard. If you're a Christian, will you share what you have received? Will you give what you have been given by God? Are you ready to be used by God for his purposes, for his mission to save the world? So may God help us to be Christ's witnesses with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the gospel spread has been powerful like a tsunami. That is immense power. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit that has been like unstoppable waves across the world. And not only in the first century, but surging all throughout the world, all throughout the ages until now. And Lord, we pray that we might catch hold of this mission, that you might empower us by your Holy Spirit to be those who are fearless, to be those who seek for eternal values, for those who will proclaim Jesus and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So empower us, we pray, that we might grasp hold of your mission, that we might be your servants, your instruments, pieces to be used by you on your board. And we pray that you would so bring people to yourself, that they would call you Lord and Saviour, and that you would be gracious to use us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.